All right. First of all, I wanted to give it up for the worship band, Micah and the crew. Thank you very much. You guys did amazing. I was just so blessed by it. Just absolutely amazing. So thank you very much. Today we celebrate Resurrection Day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, slaying sin, paying the penalty for humanity of all time. The Christian life is resurrection manifested. You know, the truly authentic life, Christian life, is a resurrected life in Christ, manifested in words, our behavior, and how we do life. It's not that we have confidence in ourselves, but it's confidence in Christ. You know, Jesus actually did not raise himself. It was God that raised him, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit that raised him. And that same resurrection applies to us today. When we go, and when Peter and John looked at that tomb, and they came, wow, Jesus is risen, that applies to us. That is us, that is our resurrection there as well. That Jesus decided to take sin and put it on himself, he became the curse hanging on the tree so that you wouldn't have to bear the curse, bear the penalty there. There is nothing you can do that is sufficient to pay for the price of sin. The only possible payment of sin is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And then when he rose, that we would know that eternal life is starting now. It's not starting like when you get to heaven. It starts now. So let's go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We'll be there for just a little bit. Go ahead on that slide. Thank you very much. You know, you were born for the impossible. The impossible is actually in your DNA. The death and resurrection of Christ is really the central theme of the Bible. If you look from Genesis to Exodus, it's there. It's really the most demanding reality that we have. If this thing was false, it would be up to us to tell people in the entire world to warn them to be aware of this. But if it's true, then it demands my all. It demands that I tell everybody about this because it redefines everything. Most of our problems in this world, if we had just an accurate picture of what Jesus did on the cross and what resurrection really means, would be solved like that. All the craziness you see out there now with the fear and the stuff you see on the news, all that stuff would be completely blown away because if everybody had an accurate belief in what Jesus did on the cross, how that we can be born again, that no matter what the circumstances, that we can just go out of that grave. So I'll start on Luke 4:18. This is really the verse where Jesus started his earthly ministry, his active preaching of the gospel. It was in the synagogue. Jesus goes and he's invited, and he quotes Isaiah in this one. So Luke 4:18. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Amen? Amen. So that this is really my outline for the entire message today, that we are called, we are anointed through Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to the poor. And that could be anybody. He has sent us to heal. That's right. He gives us the power to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind. I'll tell you right now, there is a lot of blind people out there, and you can see it very evident, especially on the news. And then to set liberty those who are oppressed, to free the captives, to free those that are oppressed. Those could be anybody that are just stuck in whatever sin, whatever trap that the devil has set. So let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 24. Several chapters ahead. Verses 1 through 8 will be in the resurrection story. We'll talk about preaching the gospel to the poor. So next slide. All righty. Next slide. Preaching the gospel to the poor. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Okay, so you see here that the women, the Mary Magdalene and some of the other women are going there. I know, it's kind of funny, preaching, yeah. So So I found that. I thought it was humorous. But they go to the tomb, but God has something else in store for them. They were prepared to anoint Jesus' body. They brought the spices. I don't know how they were going to roll the stone away. They must have believed that the Roman soldiers could, but it had a seal on it. But Jesus had a different plan for them. For you see, our perspective is limited, but God's knowledge is supernatural. He knows what's going on everything. There was no need for spices that day because Jesus was alive. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So preaching of the gospel in this case was actually by the two angels were the first witnesses for humanity at the tomb. Now it's us to do the same. You notice here that Jesus didn't make a big display of his resurrection. You didn't see that he was up in the, like they did, he didn't have a legion of angels out there. He didn't, you know, figuratively spike the ball in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, I'm alive. He didn't have, you know, the sun blackened or like a cosmic light show. He could have done all these things. He could have had shooting stars across them. He could have meteorites. He could have comets. He could have anything he wanted. But he didn't do that. It was a very simple, the tomb is open, and there were two angels that the angels could not be seen from miles away. But it was up to us. He's saying it's up to us to preach the gospel. God didn't go and make a big display. He invites us to be his hands and feet and to work there and to preach the gospel. Just like he said in Luke 4:18, to preach the gospel to the poor. In this case, in this one, for resurrection, it was the angels. But he's calling us to do that. He's calling us to preach the good news. The results are up to God and the condition of their heart, but it's still up to us to preach the gospel. All right, next slide. All right, God called us to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. And I thought of no better example than Jesus healing Mary Magdalene's broken heart at the tomb. You go to John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the other feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Wow. So Jesus is close to the broken heart. You see here in the first one, we're preaching the gospel. Sometimes we go to them, sometimes they come to us. But in this case, with the brokenhearted, I think Jesus is inviting us to go to them. And so Jesus is always close to the brokenhearted. And these are two angels that are speaking to Mary. She is so grief-stricken that she can't even identify them, that her eyes are so blinded there, and she's just so brokenhearted for the loss of Jesus that she can't hardly even recognize that these are angels. So she says to them, because they have taken away my Lord, I don't know where they have laid him. She thinks that robbers or somebody with bad intentions have come and taken the body and done something terrible with it. And she's just brokenhearted. This is her Savior. This is her Lord. And she just wants to have it set right. How about that? Isn't that us today? That's us. That could be, you know, our condition in our families. It could be condition of our finances. God, we just want it to be right. It could be the death of a loved one. That, you know, Lord, this person couldn't have lived. It could be the death of a spouse. It could be anything out there that is brokenhearted, because God is near to the brokenhearted. But he has called us to help, to be the hands and feet and heal the brokenhearted. And so what does Jesus do? Let's see. And so he says to her in verse 16, he says, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. That was her name for him. For the resurrection is about healing the impossible situations for people. It is about restoring what is lost. There are plenty of impossible situations out there. It could be a financial situation. It could be a disease. It could be some sicknesses out there where only God can heal. Only God can do this, but he is inviting us to heal the brokenhearted. Healing can come from just one word from Jesus. In this case, Mary Magdalene, it was just speaking her name. It was just hearing her name. She knew the shepherd's voice, and boom, it came about. So we are called for that healing. Okay, next slide. Go ahead and advance. Proclaim release of the captives. Okay, so I really like this slide. This is Mary Magdalene there on the captives. When that's Peter and John. Notice they're running. So what does it mean for release of the captives? Starting in John 20, verses 3 through 8, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. So in this case, proclaiming release to the captives. The captives here are Peter and John. They're captive to the things of the world. They didn't know that that Jesus was being resurrected, even though he had told them, like, hey, this is going to happen. These are captive. They're caught in chains. And what did they do? They ran, and then they encountered the living Christ. And the living Christ said, hey, you don't have to have these chains on you anymore. You don't have to believe in this stuff. You can believe in the resurrection and be saved. And you see here, so the world, a lot of the times, will not be receptive when you have an encounter with the Lord. Sometimes they'll just say, oh, that wasn't really what happened. They'll say that was idle talk, and they won't believe. But in your heart, you know that Jesus saves, and no one can take that away from you. So let's proclaim release to the captives. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the next slide. This is my favorite, recovery of sight to the blind. I feel like there's just a lot of blindness out there. And the road to Emmaus, I think that is just a great story when it comes to recovery of sight to the blind. So starting in Luke 24, verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, notice that word restrained, and they did not know it was him. Okay. So here, these guys, they know what's going on. They know the story. You'll hear that in the next verses. But they're blind. Were they blinded by God? No. I think their eyes were really restrained by sin in their lives. They were separated from God, and they just couldn't piece it all together. Now, really, the most corrosive thing about sin, other than separating itself from God, is it blinds us to what's going on. We can't identify very simple things. We can't identify the truth. Like, you'll see things today, like the craziest thing I heard this last week was somebody said that, oh, we can't identify the gender of a baby when it's born. No, you can. It is very evident. And they'll just come up with just crazy things. They'll just say, the latest attack from Satan, it appears to be just confusion on gender. And you think that would be very self-evident. There's male and female. But they've come up with all this confusion out there. And people are just blind to it. They can't see. And God is calling us to be that light, to say, no, here, this is not true. There are male, it's male and female, and the rest are really disorders, okay? There's just tremendous amount of confusion out there. They'll just tell you, no, that baby is not a baby, it's a fetus. Like, no, it's not true. That is absolutely incorrect. It's, or it's a woman's choice. No, this is a real baby. This is a child of God that's there. And so the devil is out there just causing all this confusion and chaos, and it's really up to us to preach the good news, to preach the gospel, to give them the truth. Will they be receptive? Sometimes yes. A lot of times no. A lot of people just like to be in this state of confusion, because it provides comfort. But it's up to us to give recovery of sight to the blind. He has ordained us. He has anointed us for this task. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. Okay, starting in verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So isn't that us today? No, we if you sit there and just watch what the devil and his forces are doing in the world, it can be a very negative thing. You've got all the things on the new laws and rules on COVID, and we lose sight of what God's doing. It kind of makes us sad when we focus on what the devil is doing and the consequences of sin, and not looking at what God is doing in the kingdom of heaven, what God is ordaining, what God is anointing, what God is breathing on. And so there you can get a tendency to be sad. Verse 18, they can write up. Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that have not known the things which happened here in these days?" Almost reminds me of Jesus in the boat. We heard about with the worship team where, you know, Jesus in the boat, he's asleep. There's a big storm. The disciples are just thinking, this is it. We're going to be dead. And Jesus is sleeping through this. And here's the same thing. What? What are you talking about? And they're like, wow, this is the most, you know, this is the biggest news ever. So he says, "What things?" So then they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." So you notice they got a lot of everything right here. Now, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was our Redeemer. But they got right the chief priests. So they had everything together. They understood that he was crucified. They understood that this was the chief priests and the Sadducees that were using the Romans to do this and stir public opinion. So they had it all together. So verse 21, "But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us." Verse 23, "When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." So they have all the pieces here, but they're just blind. They're just restrained. They just can't make the jump that, hey, that Jesus really rose again, that he is the Savior. They knew the prophet. The prophets and the law told them this, that Jesus would rise on the third day. You can go to Isaiah 53 and read very clearly. There is in Jeremiah, there are plenty of places in the Old Testament, which was called the law and the prophets back then, that Jesus would rise on the third day. But they were just restrained. Like I say, it could be sin, it could be the cares of the world, which God refers to as like weeds in a garden. But they were just completely clouded on this. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Starting on verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You notice that Jesus doesn't leave us in a state of disrepair. He speaks truth to them. And so why wouldn't you believe the prophets? Why wouldn't you believe my words? And he tells them, he says, "You're oh foolish ones, slow of heart in believing what the prophets had said." You know, I really like this graphic I found. It says, sometimes the thing that is holding you back is all in your head. You know, and you see a horse there it's tied to a plastic lawn chair. And that's really us. And these are the guys on the road to Emmaus. Where sometimes the only thing that's holding you back is just that's in your head. And they had all the pieces together, but they just couldn't get it all they had all the pieces, but they couldn't put it all together to realize that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he goes and he re-explains. Can you imagine being on that Bible study? That must have been the most amazing Bible study ever, to have Jesus himself go and explain what all the prophets and the law and how this fit together and what he was about, because that's what it was really all about. He doesn't leave us in the state of broken down. Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus were just in a state of disrepair, but Jesus is so faithful and he is so good that he doesn't leave us like that. He speaks truth to us. He can speak truth to us in nature. He can use others. He can use his Holy Spirit. He can use dreams. He can use us reading the Bible. That's the number one way for us to get truth. But he doesn't leave us this way. All right. See, verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So what opened their eyes? Was it the word of God? Actually, in this case, it was no. It was not the word of God. Was it Jesus' presence himself? No, because they couldn't see him. They were blind. They couldn't tell. They're the same people that think, you know, that there's more than two genders. I mean, they're just blind to it. They can't see. It's not logic that they can see. They didn't recognize. In this case, it's when Jesus broke bread, replicating the Lord's Supper. It could be the word of the Lord. It could be it could be a dream. It could be anything. In this case, it was Jesus breaking the bread. There is no set formula on this. There isn't if I just present logical proofs that it's good, they're obviously gonna see the light. No, they're not, because they're blind. Their brains are so mishmashed that they can't see it. That there really isn't a formula here. You notice that so there is no formula. That when John and Peter ran to the tomb, it was just seeing the empty tomb, and John believed. We don't know what it is. It could be anything. But it's our responsibility in this is to pray for God's intervention. Because we don't know what it could be. It could be breaking of the bread. It could be seeing an empty tomb. It could be seeing a flower on the road that speaks to somebody. It could be something in their past that there was something said to them, and then they see it, and then they believe. We don't know. It's up to us to pray to God and just say, oh, Lord, please let them see. Let them see what the truth really is. All right, let's go to the next slide. Liberty to those that are oppressed. All right, I love this one. This is my favorite of all the things that God commissioned us. And this is the apostles being commissioned. So this one is, I believe, John chapter 20. We'll be in starting on verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So when you're setting at liberty those who are oppressed, these are people that are Christians, but they are being oppressed by the world. In this case, they were fear of the Jews, so they were holed up in the upper room. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they're immediately, the Lord is with us. They thought back to all the things that he had done with them, and then he had risen from the dead. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The word sent in the Greek is called aposteleo, or apostolic. This is a commission. This is to be set apart for a special service, to send a message to someone, to send out with a mission to fulfill, equip, to dispatch with the full backing authority of the sender. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There's absolutely no mistaking here. There's an allusion to Genesis 2:7, that where Jesus, the Godhead here, breathes life into Adam in the garden and then to Eve. An old creation that began with the breath of God, now the new creation is beginning with the breath of God, the Son. Secondly, God's Spirit as the Spirit of power. It enables Jesus' disciple for ministry, witness, and service to fulfill their mission to the world. The word holy, you know, from the word Holy Spirit, comes from the Greek word hagios, which means pure, blameless, separated, reverend, worthy of veneration. God's inmost nature. There's nothing polluted that could be hagios, that purity that comes from a big part of hagios. So he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He is commissioning us to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. That's what he's empowering us to do, and that's what the resurrection gives us access to. The message of the resurrection is life everlasting. We can be that new creation. We can accurately be that new creation so the world will never have an never-ending fellowship with Jesus. I like to end with what I felt like was just God was giving me this vision, this picture. And in this picture, there was all these people, and there was like a cage or an enclosure. It was very large, but it didn't have a top, but it was high. And at first, some children would come into the enclosure, and then they would see that there was bait. You know, there were pleasurable things that were in there, and they'd go and they'd get it, and then they'd come back. And then before you know it, there's more people in there because they didn't get hurt. And so there was all these people that were in this enclosure out there, and there was a door, a remote control door, and the devil and his forces were there, and he had a remote, and he clicked the button, and the door shut, and everybody's stuck in this giant enclosure. And at first, everybody's running around trying to get out of this thing, but before you know, there's this dust of clouds, and then they're just stuck there. And then they just accept it after a while, and they're just there, and there's various tricks and traps that are in this enclosure, but they can't get out. But then Jesus comes, and he goes right in the midst of the enclosure and says, I got this. And he opens the door to the enclosure. He takes all the stuff that we had done, and he takes it upon himself, and he says, I got this. And he was the only one that can open the door, and he opens the door. But you know what? People are still in the enclosure. Some leave. But the vast majority are still in there. And some of them are caught up in various traps in there. It could be the trap of adultery. It could be the trap of lying. It could be a trap of gluttony. It could be homosexuality. It could be whatever the trap is. But everybody's in there, and they've got various like little things on them. Even though the door is wide open, they can leave at any time. But they don't. Because there's some people don't even believe there is an enclosure. They're just totally blind to it. They don't know that they're stuck in this thing. Some people like the enclosure. And some people are just, they're oppressed, but they don't know the way out because they're blinded. And God was saying, I'm calling you to be my hands and feet, to go into there and to help these people out because I've given you the keys. He says, I took the keys. I got the keys now. And guess what? I'm giving the keys to you to open these doors, to open these traps that are there. The devil has for you. And that's what he's calling us to be, to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to preach liberty to the captives, to help these people that are in this thing to get out. And some people walk out, some people don't. And that's up to God and that person's heart. Some people leave at the last minute. Some people live their entire lives in the enclosure. And then at the last minute, they walk out. They walk out of that grave that the worship band Micah was singing today. And that door has been broken. That remote control, he got the remote control. It's open. We can all have access to the Lord. We don't have to sit there. We don't have to live in this condition. We don't have to live in the lies. We don't have to live by lies anymore. We can be fellowship with Jesus. We don't have to sit there and fall for all the goofy, crazy traps and schemes of the devil out there. We can walk in the light. We can be with Jesus. I sense when I was just praying before service, now that there are folks that are here that may be stuck in traps, that may need healing. They may be stuck in a trap of some sickness that's out there that need prayer. And myself and the elders are here to pray over you. Some of you here have never had Jesus in their heart. They don't even know what I'm talking about. They would like it. You can come here. We will pray for you, and we will help you invite Jesus in your heart. There's some that may be stuck in a trap that they need God's wisdom, and you can come here. Some people here may need life's direction. God has anointed us, every one of us here, to pray for each other. We can help each other. We can help you get out of these traps that are there. And the altar here is open. Anybody can come. And I invite anybody that would like to, that can come up after the service is over, and we'll certainly pray for you. And if there's any healing that's there, if there's whatever the case may be, there's always room, there's always time, there's always enough people. Because we've all been commissioned for this. Amen? Amen. I'm so happy. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this group here. I thank you that you have empowered us, that you have anointed us to be, to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberties to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord, that we don't have to live in this stuff. We can have heaven here on earth, but we are not bound by all these tricks that the devil has laid, that is our responsibility to go and tell people that there is a better way to live. You don't have to live in these lies anymore. You can have that resurrection power in your life today. And I just pray this for anybody here in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's no food after service, so we'll need help clean up. Anybody that would like to pray?